As we continue our study of the Day of Atonement, we're now going to turn our attention to one of the prophets, one of the best known prophets, by the name of Yonah or Jonah. And you may be asking yourself, what does this prophet have to do with the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? And the answer to that question is that this prophecy, the entire four chapters, is read in the afternoon service on the Day of Atonement. And the reason for this is that it reminds us of what our call is as God's people, that He has redeemed us for a purpose. And that purpose, ultimately, is to serve Him, not just to escape judgment, although that is, of course, a benefit from it by God's grace, but to be servants that He is well pleased with. Now, it's interesting that when some of the people came and asked Messiah for a sign to prove that He was indeed Messiah, even though that He had done many miracles prior to that, in fact, immediately prior to them coming, He just fed a large multitude of people with just a few fish and a few loaves. They come asking for a sign, and He said, "No sign will be given to you." And I'm reading now, I'll quote again from Matthew chapter 16 and verse 4. He said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah." And after that He left them and departed. And what He was saying here is that He was speaking about two things. One, of course, is that the 3 days that He would be descended into the lower parts of the earth, like Jonah descended also into the lower parts of the earth, and how Jonah rose from the dead, and we'll talk more about that once we enter into that study. How Jonah rose from the dead in the same way Messiah is going to rise from the dead, and He already has. And therefore the people would know without any doubt that He is indeed the Holy One of Israel. That He is the one that was sent to be the Redeemer of Israel. And all those who accept the God of Israel and His servant Messiah Yeshua as their Savior. So with that said, look with me, if you would, to the book of Jonah and chapter 1 as we do a quick overview of this prophecy. Now, one question that people oftentimes ask is simply this. Is this an authentic story? Is it historical? And the answer is, it is as historical as the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah is. Let me tell you something. If you can't believe this as a historical event, that Jonah did all the things that he did, that what happened to him literally, there is no reason to believe any aspect of the Word of God. It's all true or it's all falsehood. You have to make that decision. But if you choose that it's true, then you have to apply it to your life, because we should build our life based upon the truth of God. Now, notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." Now, it's interesting because that word, Amittai, literally is a word that means my truth. And that's what God is trying to convey here through this prophecy. Number one, this prophecy is true. Secondly, from it, we can learn a great deal about what God wants us to become. Now, notice that God, and this is certainly taught by Messiah Yeshua, that God loves all people. Yes, He has a special call upon Israel, but at the basis, the foundation of that call is for the nations, the Gentiles. And therefore, it should not surprise us that Jonah was called, and in this case, Jonah is representing the people of God. Those who have a special relationship with Him, a call upon their life, a covenant. Now, that covenant is the Mosaic covenant. They are our people who have been brought together at Mount Sinai, given the law, which in it reveals how they should live, that they might be an example for the rest of the world. And what we see here is that Jonah was given a call to go and proclaim truth to the people of Nineveh. Look at it again. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, this great city, and call out against her, for her wickedness has ascended before me." But it says, Jonah arose and he fled to Tarshish. Now, the question is, why did not Jonah want to go to Nineveh? And there's a couple answers that the rabbis give. One is that he knew, and this is supported from the text, that God is a gracious God, a merciful God, and that he would end up forgiving the people if they sought his forgiveness. And it comes down to it, one of the principles that Messiah teaches us is that we need to love our enemies and pray for our enemies. Not that God would judge them, but that they would turn from their evilness and that God would leave behind, through their repentance, a blessing. That he might forgive them in the same way that he has forgiven us. Now, this whole concept of forgiveness is really the basis of Yom Kippur, and therefore it should be no surprise that we read this book on the afternoon of Yom Kippur. Now, it says here that Jonah went down to a port city by the name of Yafo. He found a ship bound for Tarshish, and he paid the fare. Now, why is that there? Very simply. When we serve God, God will supply all of our needs to serve him. Now, that may mean that we have to have a job, but that God will indeed make sure, if we're serious about serving him and fulfilling our call that he has given to us to serve him, he will make sure that everything that we need is supplied to us. But when we want to serve sin, we pay that ourselves. And what's sad is that many times people misappropriate the resources that God gives us to serve him and to bless others. What we find is that you and I misappropriate those things to serve sin. Sin costs a great deal. Now, one of the other things that we see here is that when we look at Jonah, it says, look in the middle of verse 3, it says, he went down to Yafo. It says in verse 3 further on that he boarded the ship and he went down into the ship. And then in verse 4 it says, "And Hashem cast a mighty wind towards the sea. There was a great tempest, and the sea and the ship threatened to be broken in two. And the sailors became frightened. They cried out, each to his God. And they cast the cargo overboard in order to lighten the ship. But Jonah had descended," and here it is again, "he had descended, he went down into the ship's hold, and he lay down and he fell asleep." Now, he was insensitive to God's judgment. And that's exactly what sin does to us. Sin puts us in a spiritual trance where we are unaware of what God is up to. We're unable to discern his truth, his movement, his word, what he's up to. And therefore, sin is a very dangerous thing. And therefore, what happens is, look at verse 6. It says, "The shipmaster approached him and said to him, how can you sleep? Arise, call upon your God. Perhaps your God will think of us, and we will not perish." And here we see a principle about the God of Jonah. The true God is a God that can take death and turn it into life. That he is a God that desires that no one should perish, but all repent. And that's what we see here. Through Jonah's words to the people on board the ship, they repented, they turned away from their idols, their false gods, and they embraced the living God. But what was wrong with Jonah? He was fleeing from the presence of God. He did not want to serve him. And that's really what sin does. Sin deceives us, so we don't want to serve God, but rather we want to serve self. And self, when we serve self, it brings death. It injures ourselves, it injures our family, and it can injure anyone around us. A person living in sin is a dangerous person. they bring about the curse of God, where people who walk according to the Word of God, embracing the commandments of God, they are bearers of God's blessings. Now, notice what it says here. Let's move on. We see that the storm is getting worse, and Jonah realized he's the problem for it. In fact, the lots that were cast fell upon him, and therefore, in order to spare the people, Jonah says, throw me overboard. And what he's saying is, I'd rather die than serve God. Now, many people would rather do anything than God's will. And notice what it's trying to teach us. Serving God brings about life, but walking in sin will bring about death. And Jonah had been so blinded by his hate of the Ninevites, and that's what hate does. Therefore, he'd rather die than simply fulfill God's will in his life. And therefore, he says, take me and cast me overboard. And what we find is the people, because they embraced the God of Israel, did not want to shed innocent blood. They had not seen Jonah done anything that required the death penalty, so they did not want to do it. But as more as Jonah told them to, they asked for forgiveness. They lifted Jonah up in verse 15, and they cast him into the sea, and immediately the sea stopped its raging. Then the men fell down with a great fear of Hashem. They slaughtered a sacrifice, which shows us that if we really experience God's redemption, if we know Him, we're going to want to be giving rather than receiving. Therefore, they offered up a sacrifice and they took vows, meaning they vowed loyalty and faithfulness and obedience to God. Yes, God's grace does not lead to a desire to sin more, but it leads to a commitment to walk in obedience to Him. Now, move on to verse 2. Notice what it says. And the Lord appointed a large fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah remained within the fish innards for 3 days and three nights. And Jonah prayed to Hashem, his God, from the midst of the fish. Now, we don't know whether this was at the end of 3 days or not. In fact, when we look at what is said in chapter 2, we would find that it's during these 3 days that he prayed. And notice what he says. I called in my distress to Hashem, and he answered me. Now, it's that verse that really underlines what Yom Kippur is about. We enter into God's house confessing our sins. And we find out when we leave that God has answered us and forgiven us. And that's what God does for Jonah. He forgives him. But keep reading. It says here, from the belly of the grave. Now, what we should see from this prayer is that Jonah literally died. Many people talk about, well, can someone live 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish? Well, if God wants him to, they can. But I don't believe that's even a relevant question. Because when we examine this prayer closer, we find that Jonah died in that belly of the fish. Keep reading. He calls that belly of the fish a grave. It says, but I cried out and you heard my voice. You cast me into the depth, into the hearts of the sea. The river surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves, they passed over me. Then I said to myself, I have been driven from before your eyes. Now, that's what Jonah wanted. Remember verse 1. It says that he was fleeing from the presence of God. That's what he wanted to do. And we look in chapter 2, and that's exactly what he says. He says, I was driven from before your eyes, literally from before your presence. And what did he do? He said, but I will again gaze as your holy temple. Now, what I want to emphasize here is the nature of man. You've all heard that familiar adage that says, be careful what you pray for, you may get it. Well, Jonah was praying to be away from God's presence, and he died, and he was separated from God. And what was the first thing that he prayed for? That he might gaze upon the temple of the Lord. Why? The temple here is symbolic to where God dwells. What we find is the moment that Jonah experienced separation from God, the thing he wanted most was to be back with God and know that intimacy. And let me tell you, if you have not believed the plan of salvation through Messiah Yeshua, you are separated from God. And one day you will experience in the fullness that separation, meeting firsthand God's judgment, His wrath. And the guy can assure you that when you begin to taste that and experience that, the thing that you want most is to know God's forgiveness, His mercy, His love, and intimacy within His presence. But it'll be too late. If you doubt that, read, begin to read and study God's Word. You will find that it's true. The more you study God's Word, you will find that you desire it more and more. It will become a passion for you to know His truth, not for the sake of knowledge, but for the sake of applying it to your life. It says here, Jonah says, "Again, I will gaze at your temple." He says in verse 7 of chapter 2, "I descended to the bases of the mountains. The earth and its bars were closed against me forever, but yet you lifted my life from the pit." And if you examine that, what he's talking about here is a word that's used to talk about the destruction, the judgment, the destruction of God upon the human body. He says, "But you have lifted me up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul was faint within me, I remember the Lord. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. They watch, those that watch false vanities, they forsake their kindness." What he says here is those who serve idols or serve selves or serve anything but God, that serving, that pursuing those things, in actuality, you are forsaking the mercy, the kindness of God. He says, "As for me, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will make sacrifices to you." When you know God, you're going to want to give to Him, to serve Him. It will not be a burden, but it will be a joy for you. He says, "What I have vowed, I will fulfill, for salvation is from the Lord." And then Hashem spoke to the fish. He spewed out Jonah onto dry land. And look at chapter 3, we see that Jonah received that same calling. Let me tell you something. It's very difficult to try to negotiate with God. God is not in the negotiating business. Jonah went through so much suffering and fear and torment. It even says in the scripture in chapter 2 that he descended into Sheol. And when he got there, he realized how wrong he was. And when he repented, God, who is gracious, gave him a second chance. But he did not change his call. Look at chapter 3, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time," and it's the same word, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against her the proclamation that I have told you." And that proclamation is one of judgment. It's one of wrath, that God is going to destroy that city in 40 days. Now, notice it says that Jonah finally obeyed, verse 3 of chapter 3, and let me say that the chapters and the verses are according to the Hebrew text, so it may be a verse or two off in your Bible. It says, "And Jonah arose and went to Nineveh in accordance with God's word." Now, Nineveh was an enormous great city, a three-day journey. And notice how important the word and number three is. A great exercise to do is get out your computers, get onto some of the software that you have, do a word search for 3 day in the Bible, and you'll see how many times, and the key times, that the number three appears in the Bible. It says it was a 30-day journey, and Jonah commenced to enter the city, a distance of a 1-day journey, and he called out saying, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overturned." Now, the difference is this. Many times, prophets came to Jerusalem and called the people to repent with no response. But here, the people responded. Notice what it says. They proclaimed, verse 5, the people believed in God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth. from the great and the small, and when the matter reached the throne of the king in Nineveh, he arose from his throne, he removed his robe upon himself, he covered himself with sackcloth and ashes, and he proclaimed and declared in Nineveh by the counsel of the king and the nobles, saying, that man and animal, herd and flock shall not taste anything, nor shall they graze, nor shall they drink water, but both man and animal shall cover themselves with sackcloth and shall call out mightily to the God of Israel. Every man should turn his back from his evil way, from robbery that is in his hands. Why? Who knows whether God will change and repent and will relent and will turn away from his burning wrath so that this people will not perish. What the people were doing was seeking God's grace and hoping that God might change. Well, God does not change his nature. But what we need to learn is that God's grace sometimes causes him to relent from his wrath. Why? Because God's utmost will, his utmost desire, is that no one should perish, but all would repent. So when God says here that he will relent and repent, he's simply rejoining his original will, which is what? To bless people. You see, when God judges sin and judges sinners, although it's his nature to do that, his desire is to be gracious. And if we use the principles found in his word, he will be gracious. He will turn away from the wrath, and he will leave a blessing instead. It says in verse 10 of chapter 3, and God saw their deeds, that they repented from their evil ways, and God relented concerning the evil that he had said he would bring upon them. He did not do it. Now, understand evil. Evil, by definition, and we've talked about this before, evil is the opposite of the will of God. And therefore, it should not surprise us that God will turn away from doing evil in order that his original will might be mediated to us. God, understand what the scripture says. God will judge sin. God will destroy the sinner. But if that sinner humbles himself, if that sinner repents, if that sinner turns to God in faith, seeking God's grace, then who knows? God's nature is to extend forgiveness and mercy. What's important to see here in this third chapter, and what is emphasized in the rabbinical commentary, is that even the king of this great, vast city, one of the greatest cities at this time in the world, was willing to acknowledge that although he was a great king, he was nothing compared to the king of Israel, the true king of Israel, the Lord God of Israel. Move on into chapter 4. Now, it tells us in the New Covenant that when a sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. And you would think that the prophet of God, when he saw what the people were doing, that he would as well be delighted by their actions, that he would commend them for their faithfulness, and that he would proclaim to them the truth of Scripture concerning God's grace. But what does it say? It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, and it displeased Jonah greatly, and that it angered him. Let me tell you, one of the worst things that we can think is that we're special, that God has favorites. God has no favorite. He loves everyone the same, regardless of what they've done, regardless of what they believe. The question is not whether God loves us, but whether we be a recipient of that love. And that and Jonah simply did not want the Ninevites, who were enemies, to experience and was angered by what he was seeing. And it says that he prayed, look again, it says in verse 2 of chapter 4, he prayed to Hashem, saying, please, Hashem, was this not my contention when I was still in my own land? Because of this, I hastened to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and relent from doing harm. So now, Hashem, please take my soul from me, for it's better than death than my life. Now, what he is demonstrating is hate. And what we find is hate destroys our life. It also causes us to find our souls being corrupted. And Jonah had forgotten what it was like when he was in that belly of the fish. How quick we are to forget the consequences of our past sins. And therefore, he says, God, I want to die again. Now, if I was God, I would say, Jonah, I've had enough of you, and I'm going to give you exactly what you asked for. But I'm not God. I don't know that grace that God has. I've experienced it, but only a small degree compared to the magnificent grace that God is. You see, grace is inherently related to love. And although I've experienced the sufficiency of God's grace to atone for my many, many sins, and I know how to love, but my love is pale in comparison to that great love that God has for His creation. And as I desire for God to teach me how to love more, we find that that's exactly what God does to Jonah. He gives an example. He does not lash out His wrath upon him, but He gives him a lesson. Notice what happens. Verse 4. The Lord said to Jonah, are you deeply grieved? And Jonah had then left the city. He set at the east of the city. Now remember, east is synonymous with God's judgment. And I think that Jonah was still hoping out hope that God would destroy this city. It says here that he made himself a booth there. He sat under it in the shade to see what would ultimately happen in the city. And Hashem, the God of Israel, designated, that is, he appointed a plant. And that plant rose up above Jonah to form shade over his head and to relieve him from the discomfort. And Jonah rejoiced over that plant with a great joy. And then God appointed a worm at dawn of the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. And when the sun came that God had designated for it to shine, he also designated a stifling east wind, and the sun began to beat upon Jonah's head, and he fell faint. And he asked for his soul's death, and he said, it's better for me to die than to live. And then God spoke to Jonah. He said, are you deeply grieved over this plant? And he says, I am grieved to death. Now understand what he was saying here. I am so grieved about this plant's death that I'm willing to die. And God said, you know, you took pity, Jonah, upon the plant which you did not labor. You did not make it grow. It lived only one night and perished the second. He says, if you can have mercy on this plant that you only knew for a short period, that you didn't form, that you didn't fashion, that you didn't grow up, that you didn't do anything with, he says, shall I not take pity upon the Ninevites and their great city, in which more that there are 120,000 people who do not know the right hand from the left. That is, they have not been taught the Torah. He says, and there's many animals as well here. Now, what we see throughout this book is that God has mercy for His creation. And God wants us to be people that know how to share His mercy and to touch people with His mercy, that they might experience it and be transformed. And that's what God wants to do in your life and my life. If you have not experienced God's mercy, you can do so today. In the same way that the Ninevites, you simply repent of sin, you seek God's grace, realizing that that grace is only extended in one place, Messiah Yeshua. It's only through faith that we can experience and be redeemed eternally. And therefore, what we see here, as Jonah was willing to give his life not to do God's will, Messiah Yeshua gave his life to do God's will. Let me tell you, hate and love are two strong feelings. Hate brings about death. love brings about life. And what we need to remember is that God was willing to redeem us because He loved us. What does the Scripture say in John chapter 3? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in the same way, what God tells us on Yom Kippur, as we get ready to leave that day and to begin a new year of service to God, He tells us that we have been atoned, our sins have been forgiven, we have been renewed to a new relationship with Him, to embrace His love so that we might love others, that they might know the truth, and the truth might set them free so that they can experience that same freedom we have in Messiah Yeshua. A freedom to serve God, not to flee from Him. It is my hope that as we learn more and more about the God who atones for sin, that we might become people who share with others this great promise of His plan to forgive His people, to renew them, to redeem them, and to restore them into His servants, that we might be people that glorify Him and reveal His truth to a lost and dying world. For this is the hope that Yom Kippur and the truth that is attached to that festival gives to us. And may we be quick to embrace it and carry it out.